We are like dead men on Yom Kippur. We are like dead men. Today I'm wearing the kittel, the traditional white garment of Yom Kippur. It's worn at the Seder, the Passover Seder sometimes. It's worn on the Day of Atonement, but mostly it's worn in the casket. It is a burial shroud. Because on Yom Kippur, we are dead men. This day is a rehearsal for the inevitable. For example, in school, you knew that one day, and the professor had told you this at the outset of the class, that you were going to have, without warning, it could happen any day, a pop quiz on a certain subject. You're going to have to take an exam on a particular subject. If you knew this was the case, then it would behoove you to study a bit in preparation. One day, we are all going to face a personal Yom Kippur. So today, the function of Yom Kippur for us is to study up a little bit in preparation for the pop quiz. The inevitable. That one day, we will all be lying down in plain pine boxes. 10 days later, 10 days after Rosh Hashanah, 10 days since a certain fellow went to the doctor to get some test results. This fellow had gone to the doctor, and as he sat in the doctor's office, he saw that there were 3 folders on the doctor's desk. You remember this illustration from Rosh Hashanah? One was labeled good news, one was labeled bad news, and the other was labeled good news and bad news, right? The doctor opened this latter one and took out the written diagnosis of the man's condition, the good news and bad news. And he says, I've got some bad news and some good news. The bad news is that your test results are in, and you definitely have the dread disease such and such. You only have 10 days left to live. The good news is that there is a cure. It's an experimental procedure, a rigorous, demanding, difficult procedure, a medicine. But the results have been good so far, and I have every reason to believe that if you undergo this treatment, you will pull through. That was our situation. I asked you to put yourself in that situation 10 days ago on the day of Rosh Hashanah. We are that man. The doctor is the eternal righteous judge. The 3 files are the book of death, the book of life, and the book of the in-between. The cure is teshuvah, tefillah, tzedakah, repentance, prayer, charity. Turning our hearts back to God. And so for the last 10 days, we have been anxiously about this business. I hope. This business of repentance, prayer, charity, turning back to God. I hope you have taken this seriously. I hope you are serious about what you're doing here. I hope that your pursuit of God and your participation in His high holy days is not just a religious game for you, but is life and death for you. If you're looking for an easy religion, you've come to the wrong place. I hope you are serious about why you are here. And another important thing to keep in mind as we face the doctor. Don't rely on the rituals. The rituals are here to assist your flesh. But this is really about your heart doing business with God. May it not be said in the most high heavens of the people of Beth Emmanuel, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The prophets always rebuked Israel for keeping the temple ceremonies while they were living lives of apostasy and sin. Sin. If we are harboring sin, knowingly, willfully harboring sin, we shouldn't be here today. Or perhaps we should be here today and making a change. in the Talmud, in Tractate Yoma, it says, a true disciple is one who is the same on the inside as he is on the outside. This is an illustration of the Ark of the Covenant. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood upon the Ark of the Covenant. And the sages begin to discuss this. They begin to discuss this, the Ark of the Covenant. Say it was gold on the outside, it was gold on the inside, but it's actually made of acacia wood. So it's made of acacia wood. It's lined with gold on the inside. It's covered with gold on the outside. Why is that? This is to teach you that a true disciple is one who is the same on the inside as he is on the outside. So don't look to the rituals. Look to your heart. It's about a heart-to-heart relationship with God. We need to feel this connection. Not just to know it. Not just a mechanical reaction. Not just a religious ritual. We need to feel God's presence. We need to feel connected to Him. We need to be what the evangelicals call born again. Jewish tradition explains there are three books. The Book of Life, in which the names of the righteous are recorded. The Book of Death, in which the names of the wicked are recorded. And the Book of the In-Between, in which the names of the so-and-so are recorded. These traditions come from the Book of Daniel and from the Book of Revelation. So they are biblically based. On the day of Rosh Hashanah, the day of judgment, the heavenly court convenes and the three books are opened. The case records of every person in the living are read and heard. And each person's name is recorded in one of these three books. And for most of us are not completely wicked. We have at least one redeeming quality. Most of us are not completely righteous. If we were, we'd be Messiah. So most of us, maybe all of us, are in the book of the in-between. But the point of the 10 days is that everyone's name is either in the book of life or in the book of death on Yom Kippur. By Yom Kippur, judgment has been made, our deeds have been weighed, and we have been assigned a portion in one of these two books. Can you see how it's a rehearsal? It's like a rehearsal for yes, there is one day. There is a final Yom Kippur for each one of us. There is a day of death when we will die. As it says, it's appointed to man but once to die, and then the judgment. There is, however, a cure, a remedy, which has been prescribed. And this is what we were learning on Rosh Hashanah. In the liturgies for the high holidays, the unedited liturgies for the high holidays, we read, Utshuva utfila utzdaka ma'aravin et roa hagazera. Repentance, prayer, and righteousness remove the evil decree. And I said, on Rosh Hashanah, I said, that is the prescription of Judaism. Repentance, prayer, and righteousness. That is the prescription for facing the judgment. And last week on Rosh Hashanah, we took the time to learn that this is not just the prescription of Judaism. This is the prescription of Yeshua. The very gospel of Messiah. The gospel, the good news message that He proclaimed when He taught in the flesh. This was His imperative message. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is now. Repent. He would teach us repent. He taught us pray. And He taught us most of all to give. That pretty much sums up everything He teaches. Repent, pray, and give to others. And part of that giving is forgiving. And He put a lot of emphasis on this. He taught us to forgive others when they sin against us. And to ask others for forgiveness when we sin against them. And thus fortified with this remedy, we approach God and ask for His forgiveness for our sins. And the Master teaches us that if we want to be forgiven, we must forgive others. In fact, in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 3, he says this, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day, and returns to you 7 times, saying, I repent, forgive him. Now, the disciple Peter was apparently a little bit perplexed by this teaching. Matthew 18, verse 21, we read, Peter came up and said to him, Master, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times, he suggests. 7 times, because this is what Yeshua had said. If he comes to you 7 times, forgive him 7 times in a day. So Peter says, okay, but 7 times, that's the limit. 8 times, I don't have to. Yeshua said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. This sounds difficult. I mean, this sounds difficult. This would be an exceedingly annoying person that does something to you and asks for forgiveness 7 times 70 times in a day. This would be very, very difficult. But actually, this is very, very good news. This is exceedingly good news. Because let me contrast that saying of the Master with a saying that we find in the Talmud, in Tractate Yoma, the Tractate for Yom Kippur. It says, it was taught, Rabbi Yose ben Yehuda said, if a man commits a transgression, the first, second, and third time, he is forgiven. But the fourth time, he is not forgiven. As it is said in Amos 2:6, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, yea, for 4, I will not reverse it. So Rabbi Yose ben Yehuda reads Amos 2:6 to mean that God will forgive you for the same sin up to 3 times, but after the 4th time, you've crossed a line, 1 too many, you will not be forgiven for that sin again. From the Master, we learn otherwise. He says, if you forgive men their sins when they sin against you, your Father in heaven will also forgive your sins. And since he enjoins us to forgive even 7 times 70, this means that God's forgiveness must also be limitless along the same lines. God would not ask you to be more gracious than He Himself is. He would not ask you to be more magnanimous than He Himself is, or to be more forgiving than He Himself is. And if He requires of you to forgive and to forgive and to forgive, then He too is forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. A few weeks ago, we began the season of repentance. We looked at the parable of the prodigal son. I'd like to return your attention to your thoughts there for a moment. In that parable, the prodigal son, remember, who is the prodigal son? He represents the sinners and tax collectors of Yeshua's day, because the Master told this parable when the Pharisees came to him and said, why do you eat with sinners and tax collectors? Why do you spend all your time with sinners and tax collectors? And then he told this series of 3 parables. Told the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. Parable of the lost sheep, there's one lost sheep and 99 sheep that aren't lost. In the lost coin, there's one lost coin, 9 coins that aren't lost. In the lost son, there's one son who is a sinner and one that's not. So in that parable, the prodigal son represents the sinners and tax collectors of Yeshua's day. In other words, those who had turned their backs on God, those who had turned their backs on the covenant and broken with the Torah life, those who were no longer living in obedience to the commandments. And through the ministry of Yeshua, they were becoming what is called Baal Teshuvah, masters of repentance, penitence. They were turning back to Torah. The other son, the good son, who stays at home and does his father's will in the parable, represents the Pharisees and the religious of the Master's day, because they complain against Yeshua for spending his time with sinners and tax collectors. And so the Master responds by telling them, I was sent to the sick. Is a doctor sent to the healthy? A doctor is sent to the sick. That's why I'm here for the sinners and the tax collectors. So the Pharisees are like the older son in the parable, irritated with his younger brother because such a fuss is being made over him. So remember in the parable, the father comforts the older son and says to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been found." I want you to see the heart of God in this story. He is the father in the story waiting for the penitent son to return to him. And when he does, he throws a party. When we genuinely return to God in repentance, he rejoices over us. He says, "This child of mine was dead, but now has come back to life. This child of mine was lost, but now is found." This is the heart of God. This is the heart of God for you. This is the compassion of a loving father, as could be revealed only through the one who knew that heart best, his only begotten beloved son. So take courage. Take courage and strengthen yourself. And go to your Father in heaven. Return to him. I have some news for you. He's not like your earthly father. God is not like your father. Think of your father and tell yourself, God's not like that. God is not like your husband. He is not like your wife. His arms are open to receive you. Hold nothing back. Just fall into his arms and he forgives you. He cleanses you. He receives you. He scoops you up like a man scoops up his daughter into his arms and pulls you close. Seek him. If you do not feel his presence, ignore that and press on further. Press on into his presence. Break through your own flesh. Break through your own perceptions. Break through your own disappointment. And throw yourself on the floor and beseech him. Paul tells us this. He says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Abba means daddy. By which we call out, Daddy. Father, because you are sons, Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. And the Spirit of his Son in your hearts is crying out, Abba, Father. The Master tells us to seek him, to press on, and to seek him, and to not give up. And to not give up, but to keep pressing on. We should never give up, but continue to throw ourselves before him. And be assured that he who rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, he hears us. I am not opposed to having a tantrum before God, to throwing a tantrum before God, kicking and screaming before God, because sometimes that's what children do. Sometimes that's what it takes to break through. You can be honest with him. And when it feels like he's distant, you can be honest with him about that too and say, "Why are you so distant from me?" Because He is your Father. You can speak to Him as you would speak to a father. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, Paul tells us. The forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. So this is what the Master teaches. He says, keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking. Because everybody who asks receives, everybody who seeks finds, everybody who knocks, to Him the door is opened. And today we ask, we knock. This is the day of asking. This is the day of knocking. And this is the day of seeking. Turn to Luke 7. We'll look at a parable together. Verse 36 says, now one of the Pharisees, I'm in Luke 7, 36. One of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. It's one of the Pharisees, his name is Shimon. We don't know his last name, or his father's name. Shimon, the sage, he wants the master to dine with him. It's probably Shabbat or something like this. And he entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now you may say, we're all sinners. Everyone's a sinner. So what makes her so special? The difference is everyone's a sinner, but there's certain people that everybody knows is a sinner. And she was one of those people. She was like a sinner she did sin for a living. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. And this is the grace of God. She's expressing what she is experiencing, which is total forgiveness. Why is this weeping woman carrying on like this? Why is she weeping? I think she's weeping because I think she's had this honest moment where she suddenly knows who she is. You know, in psychology we learn about, one of the first things you learn when you study psychology is about all the defense mechanisms that make the human psyche, that make the human personality. We have all of these defense mechanisms, the rationalization, justification, this sort of thing, projection. They say, well, it's not me, it's him. It's not me. It's like all that sort of business. It wasn't my fault, really, because here's let me explain the extenuating circumstances. These are just like natural things. And one of the first things I learned in psychology was that people who are depressed, they don't do very well they don't have these things working for them all so well. These sorts of defense mechanisms. The happy-go-lucky person is really good at these. Just like, oh, yeah, it wasn't my fault. It wasn't my deal. So we live in, we basically live in this state of deceit, self-deceit. As long as we can maintain this state of self-deceit, we're pretty happy people. I mean, why not? It's everybody else's fault. It's not my fault. I'm not a bad person. I think this woman is weeping. Because she's having an honest moment. Very small slivers of life where suddenly all of those lies we tell ourselves, those defense mechanisms vanish for these very short moments. And for these very short moments, it's like you're standing in the midst of the clouds, but for a moment the clouds part, and for a moment you can see clearly. For a moment you see the situation as it really is. You see yourself as you really are. For a moment you know who you are. For a moment you're honest with yourself. She knows who she is, and as an honest person, she is weeping in the presence of holiness, in the presence of the Master, because she faces herself, she faces her sin with no excuses. And her heart pours right out of her. That's what Yom Kippur is about. This woman weeping at the Master's feet is experiencing Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is an opportunity to lay our burdens down, to just lay them down here. To lay our sins down, our transgressions and our rebellions. It's a chance to lay down our frustrations, our frustration and our anger, our discontentment, our malcontentment, our failings, our weaknesses. All of it we can lay down here at the feet of the Master. We can let our hair down, so to speak, like this woman. So this is our brother. He is our own brother. It's different with family, you know. When you're with family, you don't have to pretend. Maybe we should pretend a little more sometimes, but when we're with family, you can, you know, you let your hair down. He is our brother. And we can leave it with him. Verse 39 says, "Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself," the Pharisee who had invited him, this is Shimon, the Pharisee. He says to himself, in his head, "If this man were a prophet," or I think it's, "If this man were the prophet," if this man were the Messiah, "he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner." You see, Shimon's desire in having the Master in his home was to try to make this deduction. Is he the one? Is he the Messiah? And he sees this as a test, an opportunity for a test. Assuming that if this was really the Messiah, he would certainly reject this woman. Yeshua answers him, "Shimon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." So he tells him a parable. "A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which one of them will love him more?" Shimon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Shimon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. She has not. But since she came, the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many." See, he is a prophet. He is the prophet. He does know who she is. "Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, such as yourself, Shimon, loves little." You see, it's not that Shimon is a bad guy. He's a good guy. He's one of the good guys. He's a righteous man. Probably a very pious man. But like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, he just doesn't get it. He doesn't understand what's happening here. He doesn't understand this woman. Simon too has been forgiven. He's been forgiven. He just didn't have any big sins like this woman. He's been forgiven a little. But he has not felt that out of the depths I cried to you kind of passion that the psalmist speaks of. He said to the woman, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Now, who is this man who even forgives sin?" This is Yeshua, the Son of God. "And into his hands has been given the authority to forgive the sin of penitence. Those who come to him in repentance, turning away from sin." Verse 50, "And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." At the end of the Day of Atonement, may the living Messiah speak into your ear those very words. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Throughout the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we recite Psalm 130 in the morning liturgies, in the Psalms before the prayer service from the morning prayers in the prayer book. We recite Psalm 130. It's very appropriate for the season. You might want to look at it. You might want to turn there with me. Psalm 130. It says, "A song of ascents. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." Out of the depths. What are the depths? The depths are the depths of sin. The depths are the chains of sin. When you know what you're doing is wrong, have you ever had this experience? When you know my behavior is wrong, what I do is offensive to God and distances me from His Spirit. But I cannot stop. I cannot change. I cannot break the shackles that hold me in this pattern of behavior. Those are the depths. Out of the depths, I cried to you, O Lord. Maybe the depths are distress. Do you know those depths? Have you felt these depths? Have you faced sickness and calamity? How about these depths? The depths of depression. The depths of depression. Out of the depths, I cried to you, O Lord. Maybe those are the most difficult depths to cry from, because the depths of depression silence your very voice. And you don't have the will to cry out. What are the depths? Perhaps the depths are a broken home. All-encompassing. A broken home. It's all-encompassing. It affects every fabric of one's being. These are depths. Out of the depths, I cried to you, O Lord. What are these depths? You know your own depths. Crying out to God from the bottom of the pit, you say, "Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." And this is what we're hoping for today. That's why we're here, right? These prayers we are offering. May they rise before you, Hashem. From these depths. May these prayers that we're offering rise from the depths, which are a very low place, to the highest of the heights of the heaven. Like a ladder, like a chain, like a connection. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities," verse 3 says, "O Lord, who could stand?" These books, this book of deeds that we learn about, God apparently does mark iniquities. That's the problem. That's why we're here. Because God does mark iniquities. But the psalmist says, you know what? If you're going to hold my sins against me, I don't have a hope. I don't have a prayer. I don't have a chance. He says, so if you're going to hold my sins against me, forget it. But, verse 4 says, "There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." And so he says, that's why I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. Indeed, more than watchmen for the morning. And so then he turns from his personal situation, his personal depth, and he speaks to Israel as a nation. And he says, "Oh, Israel, hope for the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness. With Him is abundant redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." So the psalm is saying, the summary of the psalm is, our sins are too numerous. We have no hope of reprieve on the basis of our own merit. Therefore, we look to God for forgiveness, waiting on Him in hope of this promise that He will show His love and that He will redeem us. And this much we know. This much we know. This is why we are believers. He has made a way of redemption for us through the death and resurrection of His righteous Son. So that everyone who believes in Him, to everyone who places faith in Him, There is redemption. There is salvation and the forgiveness of sins, which was the hope of the apostles. The forgiveness of sins through faith in Yeshua. Yes, we need to be born again to experience this forgiveness. We need to have a saving relationship with God through Yeshua, His Son. And what does it mean? What does it mean to be born again? To be born again. To be made new by the Spirit of God. The commentators undertook to comprehend how confession could work. I mean, this idea that you sin, you do something that's wrong, and it's a deed, maybe you commit with your hands or something like that, and then you just confess, and you confess your sin, and repent with your mouth, and God forgives you. How does that work? That's a pretty good deal. So the commentators are trying to understand this. It says, the law is that a speech cannot void an act in a court of law. The sinner is guilty of many evil actions, so how can confession, which is a form of speech, help him? But our rabbis of blessed memory said that the Holy One, blessed be He, makes a new creature of the man who does teshuva, who does repentance. And the result is that his speech of confession is the cause of a powerful and great act of creation. And of course, all of his evil actions are thereby voided. When you would convert to Judaism, if you were to convert to Judaism in the days of the Master and go through a circumcision and a mikvah and that sort of thing, or just a mikvah, and say, I'm going through this ritual conversion to become Jewish, all of your previous legal ties are broken. All of your familial ties are broken, because the sages said it is as if you died and have become a new creature, a new person. We'll even give you a new name. And so if you were married, you're no longer married. Wow. If you were, if you had committed some horrible sin, you had no longer committed this horrible sin. Now, this is just all legal. This was just all legal language. This was this transformation was called being born again. So what does it mean to be born again from our perspective? It means to be made new, a new creature by the Spirit of God, redirected by God's hand, repentant and submitted to His will. It means to have found faith in Yeshua for the forgiveness of sins, to be washed by the blood, which is a term taken right out of the Yom Kippur rituals. Washed by the blood. Since when do people use blood to wash things with? I mean, blood doesn't make things cleaner generally. But in the Yom Kippur rituals, the blood of the sacrifices are brought into the temple in order to cleanse from ritual impurity. So too, the blood of Messiah cleanses us. And how do we get this cleansing, this washing, this born-againness? Through faith, through confession, and through repentance. They say, forgive me, Father, I am a sinner. And I believe You will forgive me. Because you raised Your Son from the dead, proving that You have made His death efficacious, that He is a righteous man. You have made His death an atonement for me, that He was sinless. And therefore I believe, and therefore I confess, and therefore I repent. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm sure every one of you has done this. You wouldn't be here if you haven't done this. Confession of sin is not a one-time deal, you know. It's a one-time deal if you therefore go on and don't sin after that point. That'd be great. But if you are subject to some of the failings of the flesh, human weakness and frailty, then It might be necessary to continually confess before God your sin and ask for that restoration. Not that you've lost your salvation, God forbid. I wouldn't suggest something like that, but I'm not talking about that at all. Not at all. I'm speaking about having a right relationship with the Father. But if you've prayed that prayer, if you've made that confession, if you have that connection with God through Yeshua, then get up from your knees and praise God. You are a new creature. Praise God. That's all. Your sins are washed away. They are washed off of you. And the slate is clean and you have been given another chance. Like the man in the doctor's office. It's the 10th day. It's the 10th day. And you're standing in the doctor's office before the doctor. And you are still alive. You are still alive. You are a child of the King. Reborn, remade, redeemed, rejuvenated, recreated, recalibrated. And it doesn't matter what others say. You know what? It doesn't matter because this is the truth. This is God is the measure of truth. God is the one who determines what is true and what is not true. And this is true. He says so. You're a new creature. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your husband says. It doesn't matter what your mother says, what your father says, what the people at work say, what your neighbors say, what the people who worship with you say. The only thing that matters is what your Father in heaven says. And he says, I love you. I forgive you. I have cleansed you. I have wiped away your sins. This is deep love. This is reconnection with the throne of glory from whence our souls were hewn. That's what it means to be saved. To be saved, to be forgiven, to be in right standing with your Father. We're talking about the very epicenter of our faith now. The hot, burning point of love which defines our relationship with God. That our sin has been paid for, that it has been dealt with, that it has been removed, and that we have been given new life, eternal life, real life, right now. Today is Yom Kippur. And today, we are as dead men and women. But thank God. Through the death and resurrection of our beloved Lord and Master, we are all here. We are all alive today. You who are gathered here are all alive today. And this is eternal life. New life. Real life. So as we continue with the service, we have to weigh this thing correctly, you know. Today is the day of confession. Today is the day for supplication. Today is the day for fasting and weeping, for approaching God. And those are correct things. How do you approach God on this day? On the holiest day of the year? How do you enter into the holiest place in the universe? How do you enter into His holy presence? Well, we heard Leviticus 16. My son Isaac read us Leviticus 16 today. And it gives us the recipe. We enter only by blood, by the blood of the sin offerings, and only under the cover of incense, it said, only under the cloud of smoke created by the incense. And we immerse with water. But you have to ask, well, you immerse with water. Okay, what mikvah is deep enough? Cold enough? Pure enough? What baptism will sufficiently wash us? We put on white garments, the high priest put on white linen garments, pure linen. Where will we find such garments? Where will we find linen white enough, clean enough, sacred enough? Where do we get this incense? How should we make it? In what shall we burn it? How could we hope to make a cloud of smoke dense enough to conceal Him? Shall we bring the blood of bulls and goats And if we shall, who shall slaughter them? Who will carry their blood in absolute purity? Who is worthy to sprinkle it seven times? To what shall we apply it? And whose finger will be dipped in it? Whose fingerprints will be smeared with it? So we immerse ourselves. We put on white linen, sacred garments. We baptize ourselves and all of this in Messiah and clothe ourselves in Messiah. As Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, all of you who were baptized into Messiah have clothed yourselves with Messiah. As John, as the angel told John in the book of Revelation, these are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Let's bring incense, sweet incense, in a cloud of incense. As John beheld in the highest heavens, the holy throne room, the temple above, he says, when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are your prayers, the prayers of the saints. We will offer prayer like incense. Let's bring the blood of the sin offerings. Let's sprinkle the blood and smear the blood. Let's designate a priest to enter on our behalf with blood and incense and make the way for us. As it is said in the epistle to the Hebrews, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Yeshua. A freshly slaughtered way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and mitzvot, good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. He tells us, don't give up the faith. And love one another. And do more mitzvahs. More good deeds. And don't give up the assembly. Don't give up coming. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. God is holy, holy, holy. Not at all the way we would imagine Him. But He is approachable. And He is intimately knowable and accessible through the priesthood of Yeshua, the priesthood of His Son. May you have an easy fast. May you finish with a good inscription.